Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony. Today I bring you part two of the interview I did with Doug Perry. You'll find this very thought-provoking and quite challenging, and it should really get you thinking about a lot of issues that maybe you haven't thought of before, and certainly give you a lot of challenges to the way you view things. I will say that there are a few audio glitch issues in the first section of the show, which were problems with Doug's internet connection. We did get that sorted out during the show, and so for the most part, most of it is really good audio, no problems. But if you hear some glitchy bits here and there, you know it's only in the first part. So we welcome back Doug Perry to the A Minute to Midnight show. Good to have you back, Doug.
Thanks, Tony. Thank you. Glad to do it.
Yeah, and at the end of the last show, we were talking a bit about where the church is at and where it's going, and perhaps we could carry on with that and wherever
sure.
else you want to take us.
One of the things that I think, I meet so many people that say, I know deep down inside something is wrong with church as we know it. I can't put my finger on what it is. I don't know. Something is just not right, but I don't know what it is. And then I've never seen it the right way to know the difference. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and started hearing God, I said, okay, I know the Baptists have lied to me. I know the Catholics are wrong. I know the Mormons are wrong. I know everybody's twisted somehow. You said the Holy Spirit would be my teacher, so you teach me. And I threw out everything I thought I knew, Bible degree, years of ski trips and pizza parties in the youth group, and everything I thought I knew, and said, okay, Lord, you show me. All the way down to, what about the Trinity? What is a church? You know, all of that. And the only thing I can find in the Bible for church is Church of Ephesus, Church of Smyrna, Church of Laodicea, Church of Jerusalem, one body per city under Christ. That's the only thing that you find in there. And when Jesus speaks through John in Revelation, that's the way he addresses the churches, as all the believers in a municipality. He doesn't write the letter to the pastor of the church or the bishop of the church of whatever. He writes it to the ecclesia, is the Greek word, meaning those who are called out or the assembly in that place. And when you understand that, then everything starts to make more sense. Church discipline makes more sense. In Corinthians, when he says, put the man out, even the Gentiles don't do what this guy's doing.
Yeah.
Nobody will talk to him. Nobody will feed him. None of the Christians will give him a job. Nobody will socialize with him. The whole Christian assembly will turn their back on him. That is church discipline. Now, if we put somebody out of the Baptist church, they go across the street to the Presbyterian church. And if they put him out, they go to the other corner of the intersection to the church, and nobody tells anybody. You know, we even rotate around pastors that are abusing little kids and just pass them on to the next guy.
Yeah.
So there's no church discipline possible in a denominational, divisive, sect-based system. That's S-E-C-T, in case you didn't hear me right. A whole bunch of stuff begins to make more sense. It all says, you know, you're splitting up into factions, saying I'm for Peter, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul, and you miss the whole point. You're carnal, not spiritual, because you are one by being one in Christ. If you're in the book of life, Tony, and I'm in the book of life, then you're my brother, and that's all there is to it. Now, the only allowable division is that I'm the Church of Liberty, and you're the church of whatever town you are there in the south part of New Zealand. Because whether it's color or language or belief on secondary issues, none of those things matter. What matters is Jesus let you in and Jesus let me in, and we have eternity to get along. We better start practicing now. And for me, for 10 years, I have had a heart to just get the body of Christ in this town, in the park, having a family reunion, bring your guitar, bring your homemade ice cream. Let's just praise the Lord and worship together. But we can't, because the 1611 King James only guys won't come if somebody brings an NIV. The Baptists won't come if somebody speaks in tongues. The Church of Christ thinks we have to sing a cappella, and they'll go home if you bring a guitar. And if a Mormon shows up, nobody's going to know what to do. You know, it's yeah. crazy. Yeah. And it should not be this hard to get the people whose Messiah, his last dying wish before he went to the cross, his last prayer was that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and we're as far from one as you can get. In the United States, well, worldwide now, we have over 41,000 different denominations. We start a new one every 48 hours. One of the curses, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says the number of your gods has exceeded the number of your towns, meaning even in one little town, you can't agree who to worship. And we have 33,000 municipalities in the United States and 41,000 denominations. I think the number of our gods has exceeded the number of our towns. And it is a horrible state of affairs. And if you study revival, whether it's the Great Awakenings in the United States or the Welsh revivals or whatever, it was a city-centric thing. Whole cities repented. The pastors even resented it, didn't want to be a part of it, hired gangs to stop it. Whether it was Wesley or Finney or the Salvation Army, you know, they didn't want the status quo disturbed. But when there was real revival, the bars closed, people paid back debts to one another, orphans were adopted, crime dropped. Mariah Woodworth Eder was an evangelist in the United States in the turn of the century. Well, that's the 1910 period, not the last century.
Yeah.
And it says there was a town in Kansas where she preached. They said after 6 weeks of her preaching, the hand of God was so strong on that town that you could not curse inside city limits. Some of the revivals with Wesley and others, if the police found somebody laying on the ground, they would have to roll them over and smell their breath because they weren't sure if they were drunk or they'd been to the revival and were under the power of God and couldn't get up. When Mariah Woodworth Eder was one of the first to see people slain in the spirit, and they would go down to the altar and fall down and not get up for 3 days, you know? And when they did, they were changed and they'd been to hell. They weren't laying there giggling. They were transformed and convicted and different. And there was fruit from it. So, you know, if I want real revival, I don't want special music and an outside guy coming to preach for a week. I want to see a whole city on fire for God with people in every city park praising and worshiping and giving away food, clothes, and loving one another. But it's hyper difficult to go to pastors and say, would you like to be a part of something that might minimize you and glorify God? And they don't want to, you know. And I had one Assembly of God pastor that looked me in the eye and say, we know you're right. I said, I just want somebody to show me where denominationalism is okay in the Bible. And one guy said, we know you're right. We're just never going to change. And I said, you know, that's honest and cowardly at the same time. But if how can you intentionally, knowingly continue to grieve God and be okay about it and get in the pulpit every Sunday and think you're all right? But anyway, so if I'm right that the only proper biblical model is the city church, what does that look like? How do we manifest that in a city of any size? Liberty, Missouri, where I am, is 36,000 people. That's not a very big town, but still we have Hispanics, we have Somalis, we have Eastern Europeans. We have all kinds of language groups and tradition groups. If we did get all the Christians together at the football stadium, what language do we preach in? What songs do we sing? Who's going to stand up? And who are the elders? We don't know. How do that? And worse, if you're the Church of New York you know, Mexico City or something like, how do you know, it's unmanageable. And the idea is not to get everybody together in one place. That's just mega church. Realistically, the only way that we're going to get people together and manifest our oneness is digitally. And so one of the things God's called us to do is to build a portal, a page for every city everywhere where the city can come together, promote local businesses, support local causes, get local news, weather, sports, whatever, local restaurant coupons, local everything you can think of that the internet can do focused on your town. And one click away, where the body of Christ can come together, the domain that we've reserved for it is City Saver, where you learn that Jesus came to save whole cities. You know, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the miracles done and you were done in Tyre and Sidon, that I did that wrong.
Tyre and Sidon, yeah.
They would have repented long ago. I'm in a hurry. Yeah. And, you know, he preached to whole cities, and we want to have a system in place that will save whole cities, because when disaster comes, one of the ways that you can communicate that will be survivable when landlines are down and cell phones are down and maybe the whole internet is down is Wi-Fi. And if we created a Wi-Fi network over your city that was run on a local server and on a local generator or solar or whatever, you could get on it with your cell phone, even if the cell towers are down.
Wow.
And get local information and emergency. Don't drink the water. Here's where the food is tonight. So-and-so's got a well. You know, the tanks are coming in from the west. Whatever communication needs to happen. And so we hope that in disaster situations, it's something that might actually save a city. But we also have registered citysavior.com, which so one link away is the place where the body of Christ can come together. And we can say, okay, on Tuesday night, here's all the beginning basic Bible classes. Here's the ones in Spanish. Here's the ones in Ethiopian. Here's the ones in Arabic. Here's the ones that don't mind if you smoke. Here's, you know, if you want to help us, we're going on a mission trip to Africa next month. Click here. If you want to PayPal here to help get girls out of prostitution, click here if you want to come put a roof on Grandma Ruby's house here in town that needs it or whatever. Yeah. You can load up a teaching and run it through translators so the whole body of Christ can hear it in their language. It's a great opportunity for us to begin to practically manifest our oneness and begin to come together. And you can have video chat. You can have, you know, see who's online at any moment to worship with or pray with you or whatever. Fundamentally, not just Christians, but the whole world is, well, okay, at least in the United States. I'm assuming New Zealand's the same, but you can tell me otherwise. We are craving a community. We are craving knowing your neighbor, taking an apple pie to the new people on the street and getting to know the people around you. And the internet has worked backwards. You end up getting people in Ukraine or wherever you're never going to meet. You stay in your room and you never get out. You never hug anybody. And it's backwards of what community ought to be. And nobody should be better at community than the Christians. We should have shown them what it's like, what it could be like. The best evangelism method in the Bible is laid out clearly right there in John 17. When he's praying in Gethsemane and he says, "Let them be one as I and the Father are one, because then the world will know that you sent me." Now, if we're going to be denominational, the world is not impressed. They can do that. Anybody can split up into factions and teams and fight with each other. That doesn't impress them as supernatural and otherworldly. But when we are one, I mean, crazy. Here's my car. Here's my last grain of rice. Watch my kid. I'm going to be gone for a year. Whatever crazy love, they're going to say, you know what? That can only be God. Mm-hmm. How can these people be getting along? They're so different. They're from such different backgrounds.
We're actually
it's happening in the book of Acts.
We're getting quite a lot of breaking up at the moment, which is not good. We got Doug's internet connection problems sorted at this point, and the rest of the show is pretty much glitch-free, and the audio is all good. So that'll be the end of any frustrations there that you may have had with being unable to hear some of what he said clearly. So, yeah, we had a bit of a disconnect there with Doug. Doug's back again now. So you pick up from where you left off there, Doug?
Sure, yeah, Tony. It's clear to me that the best evangelism method, Jesus said, was when they are one, the world will know that God sent me. And we're about as far from one as you can get. And we had a responsibility to teach the world what community looked like. in the book of Acts, the Jews and the Gentiles were living together, sharing resources, fellowshipping together, and you cannot get in your head how unlikely that is. This was a tremendously racist society. If a Gentile shadow touched you, you were ritually unclean. If a Gentile drank out of a cup, you had to break it. You could not wash it to get it clean enough. The filthy, nasty Gentiles were hated by the Jews, and all of a sudden, these Jews are living with them, sharing with them, taking care of each other's kids. It was crazy. It was shocking to the world at that time. And that's the way it ought to be for us, that it ought to be something so supernatural that the world cannot believe it. And that when they come and they're hungry, we feed them. We're not standing at the gates with guards protecting the food that we've hoarded. We have food and supplies to feed a community, to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to show them that the desire of their heart for community is met by what Jesus put in place and the wisdom of God in setting the church up as a city church. And I think so much of what people haven't understood is that something's wrong about this system. The pastors, they go to seminary, which is a school of opinion. Yeah. One of the signs of the flesh nature in Galatians 5, heresies, murders, you know, the word heresy means schools of opinion. And what is a seminary except a school of opinion where you go to learn why you're smarter than the guys at the other seminary?
Yeah.
And so they're almost the last ones to talk to because they're under a delusion that they're right, which is the Church of Laodicea, that they're rich and they have need of nothing and they're really blind, wretched, naked, and poor. And so we have people come here and be welcomed into this community, see the love, see how much people change in a 24/7 environment versus Sundays and Wednesday nights. And something in their heart goes, this is what I've been looking for. And they'd go home and try to do it in their town. And I know that that's what's coming. I know that in the United States during the Great Depression, you brought in the cousins and your aunts and uncles, and you all lived under one roof, and you rented out a room to a boarder. You had a garden. You raised rabbits and chickens, yeah. And you tried the best you could to circle the wagons and care for one another. And that is what, I grew up in Mexico. It was a common thing to have, you know, six different relatives in your house. But in the U.S., we need 3,000, 4,000 square foot houses with mom and dad and two teenagers, and everybody has cars. Everybody has their own TV. Everybody has, you know,
yeah.
It's foolish and wasteful, and God's going to judge us because of it. Anyway, this thing that we're supposed to build, the goal is to create opportunities for Christians in every city, everywhere, to connect with one another, and to show the city what community looks like and how much could be accomplished if we shared together, if we took care of one another, if we helped each other out and provide a platform for that, but also for communication and in the case of a disaster to potentially save the whole city,
yeah.
and connect them together because the enemy, whatever enemy, whether you think it's the government or the Antichrist or both or however, they're going to, the first thing you do in a war is jam communication.
Yeah.
And take control of the cell towers, the landlines, the internet, whatever you can do. And we need our own ways to communicate,
yes,
within the body of Christ. And so some of those are the things that we're working on. But they're all going to have to be supernaturally protected to survive. And, yeah, and that was the other thing you and I were talking about earlier off the air, that anybody that relies on guards or guns or whatever to protect the stash that they think is going to get them through the tribulation, they are woefully unprepared for what's coming.
Absolutely.
They're going to have to know that the angels at the door will protect them, that if it's God's stuff, he will protect it. And the last thing I'm going to do is shoot a non-Christian that's hungry, that wants some food, when I know I'm going to heaven. You know,
yeah,
better to give them a few more days to live, or better to feed them, even if I don't get fed and go to heaven, at least they have a chance to see Christ and be saved, rather than me shoot them so that I can save some of my food.
Absolutely. Yeah. And to be honest, a lot of the people that are hunkering down and bunkering down and, you know, armed to the teeth, ready to, all it would take is one drone to come in and take them out. And that's it. They can't protect themselves against a drone. So it's pointless, you know.
No, I know people that are planning these secret locations where they're going to do this and do that and whatever. And there's no secret in this day and age. Yeah. There's the satellite pictures will find you, whatever. We do the opposite. We are wide open. My phone number's on the website. Our address is there. We invite people to the farm. They know where we are. And, you know, the sheriff knows we're there. The government knows we're there. And I know that if the Russians fired a nuke at my farm, it would bounce. because I trust the shields. I know that God's got it.
Yeah.
I've had people come to do me harm that could not cross the threshold of the house, that could not come on our property. And so I have learned by running a homeless shelter and by all the things I've been through to absolutely depend on the Lord's protection, not on guns or anything else or my arm of flesh, but to depend on God. And these are people, we are Fellowship of the Martyrs. You know, that's what the church ought to be. In the Greek, that's koinonia ton martus. That's the koinonia, the comradeship of the witnesses. You know, the Muslims didn't invent the word martyr. The Christians did. And it was originally, the word martus means witness in court. And it came to be known as those who would not change their testimony even though they were killed. And and it was the Christians who were brought before lions and cooked in oil and all kinds of things and would not change their mind, would not back down, would not change their witness. And we are, koinonia is deeper than a group. Koinonia is a comradeship. It's a group that's joined together on a deep down internal spiritual level. And I didn't name it. I named it a Fellowship of the Martyrs because that's what the Lord told me to name it. But he said, this is what the church is to be. Those who are already dying daily and to give their life is nothing. That's not anything. If somebody puts a gun to my head and says, deny Christ or I'll kill you, I'm like, dude, I've been dead for a long time.
Yeah.
You know, I want to go home.
Yeah.
Pull the trigger. You know, if the NSA was to grab me and say, where's Tony? Tell us or we're going to kill you. I'm like, kill me. I want to go home. And so they're going to waterboard me to torture me. The whole point of waterboarding is that they're going to put water in your mouth and you're going to choke and you're going to try and spit it up and it's going to simulate drowning and it's going to scare you and you're going to want to stay alive. So you're going to tell them whatever they want to know. If you waterboard someone and they suck it in and won't let it out, what do you do? How do you deal with that person? You know, the person that wants to go be with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, how do you convince them to give you, you know, anyway.
No, that's a fair comment.
We have to raise up people that will rejoice as they're walking to the guillotine, that will sing songs and praise the Lord.
But the average person in church is saying, but that's not going to happen because the rapture is going to come and take us away. You know, this is America. I mean, that stuff only happens in Africa or the Middle East, not America, because somehow America's different and it won't have to go through all that. Or the West
because
or
we're
New
so
Zealand.
Special that God likes the white people more.
Yeah.
It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Corrie Ten Boom was a missionary in China and regretted terribly that she had taught the pre-trib rapture to the Christians in China, because during the Boxer Rebellion, when they were being wiped out, thousands of them turned from the faith because they had been told that they would not suffer persecution.
Yeah.
And she regretted not having prepared and equipped them. You know, and people say, well, we're not under the wrath of God. And I said, this isn't the wrath of God. This is the wrath of the Antichrist. You know, we're gone before the wrath of God, but not before the wrath of the world. We have always suffered the wrath of the world. And I think the church needs years of sustained tribulation to pound her onto her knees to the point where I love Jesus, I have a can of corn. Well, I love Jesus, I have a can of green beans, and nothing else matters. And we don't want to fight anymore about whether to do communion with grape juice or wine, or you know, whether this liturgy or this one or nothing. We just, it's enough that we're on the run and we're trying to survive together. You know, in New Orleans, the pastor stopped arguing about doctrine and they fed the hungry and clothed the naked. And all it took was Hurricane Katrina.
Yeah.
As soon as it was over, they were back at it again. You know, and I think we're going to need years of sustained pounding to keep us on our knees and teach us how to love one another. I don't think the bride is without wrinkle and spot right now. And, he is going to do that. You know, the Jesus, if we are the body of Christ, then we are going to follow the same path that the physical body of Christ did. And he was whipped, scorned, beaten, spit on, left little chunks laying all down the road, crucified, behold the King of the Jews, and died and went in a tomb. Because you don't raise glorified, dressed in white until you've died first.
Wow, I've never heard anyone say like that before. That's a really good analogy. That's quite revolutionary.
And if we're the bride, we have been getting ripped into pieces, getting spit on, getting scorned, and but she has to be crucified. She has to suffer. She has to die to self and go into the tomb. And then, you know, the Lord will begin to connect the body of Christ back together, rebuild everything the way it's supposed to be, and she will blow the door off and come out dressed in white, but not yet. Not until we're ready to be one. And that's the cry of my heart, is that people would just stop fighting about stupid stuff and honor the last dying wish of the guy we call the Messiah. As if what we want matters more than what he wants. You know, I talked to the Church of Christ pastor here in town, and they sing a cappella because they can't find any scriptural evidence for instruments in worship.
Right.
And I said, what about harps and lyres and David?
Yeah.
They said, well, that's not in the New Testament. In the church age, we sing a cappella.
Crazy.
And we can't fellowship with anybody that does it.
That's crazy.
Sorry. I said, why would you pick this? There's no biblical evidence for the role of the pastor the way you're doing it. There's no biblical evidence for the church in a building the way you're doing it. There's no biblical evidence to drive to church in a car. Why, for a sound system, why would you pick this to divide the body of Christ? How can this not be a doctrine of demons that's just designed to divide the body of Christ up into pieces? But they won't change because they're under a delusion. And that's why I wrote the book, The Red Dragon, because the Lord showed me this Chinese parade dragon with people's legs under it. And it was all silky and sequiny and fancy, but nobody inside it could see out from under it. And they were all chasing something in the Chinese parades. This is not a secular thing. This is very much a religious thing. And the dragon always chases a pearl, and a guy runs ahead with a pearl on a stick painted like the world. And the dragon, this big red dragon, chases back and forth across the street this pearl trying to swallow it. I mean, it's right out of the book of Revelation. And they never really get anywhere. They just make a lot of noise and zigzag back and forth across the street. And the Lord showed me this is the bread and circuses that keeps the church occupied. This is the dance, the church dance, that goes nowhere, accomplishes nothing. Whatever the pearl is they're chasing, whether it's prosperity or gold dust falling from the ceiling or a new gymnasium or, you know, whatever, they chase that and can't see out to see what anybody else is doing. And if you zig when you should have zagged, you'll tear the dragon apart. We got to throw you out.
Yeah.
You know, you got to follow the leader or else. And if you get wore out, we'll kick you out and get some new legs in here to run the childcare program or whatever else. You know, it's all about, you know, Satan is all about laying on the ground, unable to move, unless he gets us to pick him up and be his legs and take him where he wants to go. And he uses us to accomplish his purposes, and we go along with it. So if you chase something other than the cross of Christ and you make it an idol, God will turn you over to it and put you under a strong delusion, and you won't see out from under it. And you will dance your little dance and wear yourself out and get absolutely nowhere. And you will show up before the Lord and say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. And he said, I never knew you.
Yeah, that's a scary thought.
Because we chased something that was not humility and brokenness and repentance and the cross of Christ. We chased, you know, our best life now or prosperity gospel or something that was not him. And he will turn us over to it. The Red Dragon book goes through tons and tons of Bible talking about delusions and that he will put an evil spirit on you and turn you over to it for medicinal purposes in the hope that you will break and be humbled and come back to him. And there are Baptist delusions. There are Episcopalian and Lutheran and all kinds of things people can chase that aren't the cross of Christ and are getting them entirely nowhere. And I think the thing that gets them out from under that is when tragedy strikes and they have to hit their knees and say, okay, Lord, why don't you go out with our armies? Why aren't you protecting us? Why am I a slave to sin? Why did my daughter die and no prayer that we prayed helped? I must be under a curse. What happened? And then the Lord will show them. And I really fear that, you know, there'll be a lot of pastors that are taken out in the alley behind the church and lynched for preaching a prosperity gospel or for telling them, God told me we needed a new sanctuary or God told me we needed a pipe organ and whatever. And when people realize, or God told me there was a pre-trib rapture and I didn't prepare you, I didn't equip you, and here we are, and somebody's going to be real mad that they were lied to. And unless they understand that they were under a delusion with them and they have mercy, they're going to kill some people. And I don't want that for anybody. I want them to understand that there's all kinds of things that got us to this point, and judgment is rolling out on the church and has been rolling out on the church. And it's because we went our own way. It's because we didn't listen to the Lord. We didn't care for the poor. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. If there's hunger on this planet, it's not because there's not enough food. 50% of the food in the world's wasted.
Yeah.
It's because of we didn't bother to get it to where it needed to go. And, you know, in all the money that comes into the church, 95% of the money the church spends on itself.
Yeah.
I've got a big book of statistics. One of my books is called The Open Letter of Apology to the World, where I go through all these statistics that are just horrifying about how much we lose to fraud, how much we spend on ourselves. We spend less than 1% on the 1040 window, which is the 10th to the 40th parallel, North Africa, Asia, China, all of that. 1% of all the money that comes into Christianity do we spend on the third of the world that's least likely to have ever heard the name of Jesus. It's a horrible state of affairs. I wrote a book called Do-It-Yourself City Church Restoration. It's free on the website. I mean, you can order it on Amazon if you want a paperback, but they're all free for download digitally on our website. That talks about what is a city church, what's the scriptural justification, who before me heard this, like Watchman Nee and other people, and weren't listened to. What's it going to take to get from here to there? What does it look like? How do you do it? I've got a book called Dialogues with God that's all about how to get unclogged so you can hear God better and he can direct all your paths. We've got a church, a book about called Reign Right Now, Lord, about when is God going to pour his spirit out on all flesh? And there was an event here in Nashville that Lou Engel, who's part of the International House of Prayer and other stuff, had organized, I think it was about 5 years ago, and getting 100,000 kids together in a football stadium to pray for the latter rain and the early rain and that God would pour his spirit out on all flesh and all that. And everything in me was upset by it, and I didn't understand why I was bothered that 100,000 kids were getting together to pray. And I said, Lord, why does this bother me? He says, it's not you, it bothers me. I said, why does it bother you? He said, well, first of all, they're fasting because Lou Engel told them to fast, and they're praying for the latter rain and the early rain, and it's a giant waste of time. I said, Lord, why is it a waste of time? He said, it says in the Bible, you're going to pour your spirit on all flesh sooner or later. So when is this going to happen? Because, you know, I'm ready anytime now. The Lord said, as soon as you guys start pouring my spirit out on all flesh, I'm like, what? You're waiting on us? And he says, yeah. As soon as you stop being lukewarm and stagnant and sitting on your lees and start sharing with each as they have a need, we get this show on the road. And the Lord had already taught me how to take care of my cup and make sure my cup was full and how to help somebody else get their cup full. And the reality that if you can lay hands on somebody and they start speaking in tongues, well, you can lay hands on somebody and impart peace, impart joy, impart wisdom, whatever the Holy Spirit will let you give them, to pour from your abundance into their cup and help them grow stronger and better and hear God better and whatever. And so I said, Lord, we just need to get the church to learn how to pour their cup out on each other, on their town, on their families, and this show's on the road. He says, yeah, I'm waiting on you. And that's so fundamental to the message the Lord has given me to preach, that we have to stop trying to build their brains and their intellect and their knowledge. It's Gnostic that we go and we sit and we are lectured to, and our spirits are poor. We're starving to death for the Holy Spirit, but we're learning a lot about heavenly budgeting or whatever, you know, yeah, the sermon, the pastor's lawn or whatever happens to be the point of the
sport.
Of the sermon. Yes. Talk
about sport, you know, or whatever else. It's all over the top. So the thing is, things are going to get tough. You know, it's going to get hard in the times ahead, and probably I believe persecution is coming and that, but we're not really into wanting to spread doom and gloom, obviously, because, yeah, that stuff's going to happen, but God has an answer for each of us and a direction for each of us. But just to finish off, what would you say that people on an individual level can practically do or should practically do at this time? Because an individual can't change the direction of a mega church, but they can change their own life.
What I don't know if there was a curriculum I could run you through to learn faith like a child, that is the most critical thing you're going to need. You're going to have to know that if it's an 8-lane highway with trucks going 100 miles an hour, if I step off this curb holding my dad's hand, I'm going to get to the other side safely. That is the only hope that we have. Now, for me, sell all you have, give it to the poor, trust God for everything, resulted in faith like a child. And it was a long, hard several years to get to that point. And so I don't know what the curriculum for you would be to get you to that point, but you need to set intellect off to the side, set goals and dreams and hopes and off to the side, and ask the Lord to build in you faith like a child, that you absolutely know that no matter what happens, no matter who dies, no matter how hungry, he's got it completely under control and you're going to be fine. And without that, I don't know how anyone is going to survive. The Bible talks about people going crazy. And for every thing that's poured out on the world, we also see the Christians being protected, and that this doesn't affect the Christians. And then this happens, but God protects the Christians, and there's a place prepared. And over we see the victories, even in the midst of the death and destruction in the book of Revelation. But even so, whether it's family that's unsaved or coworkers or something, if the book of Revelation is literal, we're going to see 2/3 of the world die.
Yeah.
And that's going to affect everybody. And the only hope you have to survive it without turning against God is to cultivate faith like a child and to walk in that and believe and know that whatever happens, it's all part of the plan. It's all for your good. And he's got it under control. If you lean on the armor of flesh, if you look to yourself, if you look to the government, you're in big trouble. And so I would say that the best thing people could do is begin praying, Lord, cultivate in me faith like a child. He says no one's coming into the kingdom of heaven without that. Being a Pharisee is absolutely the wrong idea. you need to have faith like a child. There is no seminary that I know of that has faith like a child degree.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
That's what we ought to be doing, and I think that's what we do here. And to get there, the Lord may really, really ask you for some things to lay down that are going to hurt. But it's all for your good, for everything that I've had to give up and everything I've lost. And I laid down everything, and he pretty much took me on every bit of it, took me up on it.
Yeah.
And I don't regret any of it, and I wouldn't go back and change it.
Yeah.
But
yeah, that's pretty.
I
awesome.
Think that's the best thing people could do is really, truly ask the Lord to change them, because preparing enough, street preaching, hoarding food, none of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is your attitude going into what's coming.
So where can people find you again, your websites?
Sure. The best thing is fellowshipofthemartyrs.com. We're also on YouTube under FOTM1, the number one. We have other sites. Liberty Disaster Relief is our food pantry, and the other local things that we do. And thelibertyfarm.com. You can get more information about the farm and how that's going there. But fellowshipofthemartyrs.com is a place to get all the books, to see a lot of the videos, and to link there. There's a donate button if you'd like to help with what we're doing. And there's contact information there, email and phone numbers if you want to call, if you need prayer, if you'd like us to pray for you. We do a lot of deliverance and other stuff. About once a month we have a conference where people can come in, stay with us, or stay at a hotel and see what we're doing and get prayer and get a flavor of what's going on here. I sure appreciate the time, Tony, and I'm glad to talk to you, and look forward to seeing what the Lord does with all of this.
That, yeah, it's been really great, and it's been an eye-opener. I'm sure a lot of people are going to find the same, and they'll be wanting to check out what you're doing, because this is a concept that I think we all need to grasp for what's coming in the times ahead. So thank you so much for being on the A Minute to Midnight show. It's been awesome speaking to you, and we'll have to do it again sometime.
Anytime. You give me a call, I'm available anytime.
Okay, I'll take you up on that for sure there, Doug. So thanks, man.
It's
been awesome.
Thank you.
Well, hopefully that gives you some food for thought. It certainly gave me plenty of food for thought and challenges to my own ways of viewing things, and I hope it did the same for everyone that's listened to this show. Nothing like a good challenge to our theology, eh? Please visit the aminutetomidnight.com website. We put all our shows on there and regularly update with new articles, well-written articles. We do have a donation button on there, and that is how we keep this running, and we really appreciate those people that do help us out with donations. We have a Facebook page, which you're welcome to join, the Minute to Midnight Facebook group it is, so you're welcome to join that if you want to. And I write and play and record all the music, so the music you're hearing under this right now is me playing it as well. And you can find my music at rockshoresounds.com, and there is a link to that on the aminutetomidnight.com website. Remember, midnight is spelt M-I-D-N-I-T-E. So that's about it for today. Thanks for listening, and catch you in the next episode of the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony signing off on behalf of the whole team.